Let us pray. O God, today with grateful hearts we offer ourselves to your sure and abiding care. And we celebrate your faithful provisions to this family of faith for 180 years. We revel in our experience of them today and are glad to openly embrace what you have in store for us tomorrow. We remember with thanksgiving the mothers and fathers of our faith, the saints of yesterday, who have given their lives, overcoming obstacles, moving, building, adjusting, pivoting, and preparing the way for and furthering the mission and witness of your mercy and grace, your redeeming and restorative love to this city and carrying it to far-flung spaces in the world that you so love. We thank you for the dear friends who you have wooed to this place and time to sate our hungers and thirsts and nourish us with your word spoken and tasted. You've called us from diverse homes and varied circumstances to be made one and holy in Jesus. God bless the responses of your children today, the caregivers, the teachers, those seeking, those weeping, the broken, and the remorseful. We come to you as we are, amazed by your compassion and knowing and trusting that you will continue the good work you have begun in us. God, for several reasons, some are unable to gather with us today. Embrace and comfort those whose fragile bodies confine them. Strengthen and encourage those who are serving you elsewhere. And free and lift up the tired and testy, those bearing heavy burdens, and others duped by distractions. God, the world you love desperately needs your embrace today. Help your children and servants to bravely clear the way for those who think there is no home and land. Continue to equip and protect those entering into the spaces of injustice, sickness, danger, and fear. The wounded healers and fools for Christ who bear his name, bringing peace and healing, advocacy and love. O God, our hearts are open. We wait for you. Amen. Amen. One short thing. I'm sorry. I forgot to mention in the announcements that next Sunday, the 30th, we have an opportunity for those that can't be with us in worship. The pastoral care team will be bringing spring plants into the church that we have an opportunity to take and go and share Christ's peace with our elderly members and friends. So know that that's happening next Sunday. I'm sorry I forgot. But thank you, Karen, for putting that together. So we look forward to connecting with those who can't be with us today. And again, back to where we are, here and now. And Leanne is going to lead us now in attending to God's word. So thank you, Leanne.
Hello, First Baptist. It's so wonderful to be with you all today. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Leanne Friesen. I live in Hamilton with my husband, my two teenage children, and I am the executive minister of the Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec. Some of you may know that that is your family of churches. Some of you may be surprised to learn that today. Most churches are part of a broader family. And your family makes up 295 churches all around Ontario, with 19 in Quebec. We worship in many different languages, and our churches look very different from each other. On a Sunday morning, you can come to a church just like this one, very much like this one, large, big, beautiful history. You can also find one of our CBOQ churches meeting in someone's basement or in a local coffee shop. You can go to churches where there are 500, 600, 700 people, mostly our Chinese churches in Toronto. Or you could go to churches with 10 or 12 people, which is actually far more common in CBOQ. And we're so thankful for every one of our CBOQ churches. And we are thankful today for First Baptist. I want you to know that you are prayed for, that you are remembered, that you're part of a family. We are here to support you when you need it, and we're praying for you and thinking of you and journeying alongside you in ministry every day. I pray God's blessing on you on your anniversary. 180 years is a really long time. Thank you for that reminder today. I heard a story recently about someone celebrating an anniversary. It was a little different. It was actually a priest, and he was celebrating his 50th anniversary in the same parish. And they'd invited all the local dignitaries, including the local mayor, who was notorious for always being late. He was supposed to speak first, but he was late, so they let the priest speak first instead. And the priest said, "You know, 50 years ago when I started, I didn't think I'd make it past my first week. I had my first confession, and the first person who came to me said so many things. They explained that they were embezzling money from their work, that they had a secret second family that their wife didn't know about, that there were so many sins in their life. And I came out and I said, 'God, I don't know if I can do this. But I'm here to say God is faithful. And for 50 years, God has been faithful to me.' Well, at that moment, the mayor finally showed up and it was his turn to speak. And he said, 'You know, I want to wish the father a happy anniversary.' Now, some of you may not know this, but I was the first person to go to him for confession." That's not a true story. That's just a joke. I think it's good to laugh. But anniversaries can also be times where we find ourselves reflecting. And today we've talked a lot about faithfulness. And we can look back on where God has been and what God is doing. And sometimes it can come with that question of, what would God say of us? Right? Have you ever wondered that? What would God say of us if God were to arrive in a way that we could tangibly hear those words? What would be the thing God has to say? What would be the thing that God would say about where we've done well? What would we celebrate? Where would we find ourselves feeling regret or remorse? And sometimes when we think about that, it can be really easy to start playing the comparison game. And sometimes I admit, I find myself experiencing something I call church envy. And now maybe in this role, maybe even a little bit of denominational envy. I was a pastor for 18 years. Maybe this has happened to you. And sometimes I would go in a church or I'd drive by a parking lot on a Sunday morning and I'd see hundreds of cars and I'd think, oh, why that church? Why not ours? We're a loving church. We love the Lord. I remember over the pandemic seeing our numbers each week, which could be a gift and a curse, and thinking, oh, wow, look at all the people engaging. And then there was this church from my hometown close by. My mother shared me the link, and it was a church the same size as ours, 5,000 views each Sunday. And I said, gee, God, why that church? Why that church? And sometimes now I find myself thinking that, you know, I hear this church and it's so big, it's so thriving. Why that family of churches? Why are we facing so many struggles sometimes? And maybe you've wondered that too, especially when you hear the wonderful history of the past. Why not still 795 on the membership roll? We can ask all those things. And sometimes I do find myself thinking about what God has to say about a church that is doing well. And I need to be reminded of a book that might seem like a little weird to speak about today, but it's the book of Revelation. Now, if you know the Bible, you might think that's a surprising one for her to jump into. Revelation is often a complicated book to understand. The Bible is a book of many smaller books, and they were all written down at different times with different genres, so they're different styles. And Revelation is a unique book. There's other segments of the Bible in this that we call apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic meaning the end times. It paints this picture of a world to come, which is often why we find it confusing. It was recorded by a man named John. We don't know exactly who this John was, but we know he was a really important teacher at the time of the church. And most people think the book of Revelation was written down, was recorded, during the reign of an emperor named Domitian in Rome. So this is when Rome is a superpower. It's taken over all of the ancient known world at that time, right? So much of Europe down through Africa, over and into Asia. And it's the superpower. And the emperor who reigned, Domitian, was from 81 to 96. And let me give you some context. At this point, there are churches all over what is now modern-day Turkey, but none of them are big. None of them are big. They're new. This Christian thing is new. They probably would have been about your size or small, probably much smaller, meeting in people's homes. And they're trying to do this Christian thing, this following Jesus thing, in a world where it isn't easy. And you can read about that in other parts of the New Testament, but they're asking questions like, okay, so we're Christians now. So how do we go to the market and buy meat? Because most of the meat there is sacrificed to idols. So what do, right? Or they're saying, can we still go to the big Colosseum and watch the sporting event? Because every local sporting event, which is what everyone does, it's a thing to do, starts by worshiping the emperor. What are we going to do now? These are the very real questions they're asking. And Domitian made it even harder because he actually declared that he was a god while he was still alive. See, after emperors died, they were usually seen as gods, but he's like, big news, I'm already God. You know, leaders that think very highly of themselves are not a new concept. It's an interesting reality. And what he said was, no Christian once brought before the tribunal shall be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. So you live in Turkey. You're meeting in someone's basement. The emperor says that if you're brought before the tribunal, if you don't deny being a Christian, you're going to be punished. And that's what happens to this man named John. And his punishment is that he's sent to an island off the coast of Turkey called Patmos in exile. He'll never be allowed to be home again. So I want to paint this picture for you. Here's John, one of their leaders that they looked up to. And here are all these little churches watching this happen. And I think many of them would have started asking, is what we're believing even true? Like, have we put our faith in the right thing? What's happening? Look at the struggles we're facing. Is the emperor going to crush us? Jesus said he's coming back and he's not here yet. Is he? And so while John's on this island, he has a vision. In fact, he has a tangible appearance of Jesus. Jesus' very self, it says. And I want to be clear that the book of Revelation, if you're about to think, oh, she's going to paint this end times picture, is never meant to be a crystal ball to help us predict when the end of the world would come. It was sent as a message to these churches saying, the story that you're in the midst of right now will end well. Because it'll still be my story, and I'm going to win. They won't see it in their lifetime. I'm just going to say that too, right? But I'm the one who's still king. But before we get this big picture of how God's going to come and all evil will be destroyed and heaven will come to earth and all these beautiful pictures in Revelation that your pastor could do a very lengthy sermon series and Bible study on, he begins by giving a message to seven churches. Seven local churches all over Turkey. You can go visit the site of all of them still today. Most of them are in ruined cities, they're built over by modern cities. But he basically sends them each a letter. It says he writes to the angel of each church, which I found profoundly interesting, this idea of each church having this angel that God speaks to on their behalf. And he gives them each a message. He gives them like a report card. Something that we might think is pretty interesting, right? So he's like, I'm going to tell these churches how they're doing, what they need to address. And some of them have some hard messages. Usually they have kind of a mix. To the church in Ephesus, that book called Ephesians, he says, you're doing good. You have your patient endurance. You're bearing patiently. But I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love. to Pergamum, which was on this big, huge hill and had this giant, we now know it's been found and it's in a museum in Germany. To Pergamum, he says, you live, it was a giant altar to Baal. He says, you live where Satan has his throne. Yep. And you did not deny your faith. Thank you. I forgot to ask you to put that up. You read my mind. Thank you, Kevin. This is just a picture of where these churches were in modern-day Turkey. And he says to Pergamum, you know, you didn't deny your faith, but I have this against you. You have some there that hold to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. We don't know totally what they believed. To Thyatira, but they're following some misteachings. To Thyatira, your love, faith, patience, and service, your patient endurance, your last works are greater than your first, but you have tolerated the woman Jezebel. We don't know who she is, but they're allowing something that is very dangerous in their church. And then to Laodicea, he doesn't have one good thing to say. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, and I'll spit you out of my mouth. Some of you know these ones. There are only two churches that get an entirely positive review, that get an A-plus report card. One's called Smyrna, and the other I'm going to talk about today. That was a long intro to get to my Bible passage, wasn't it? Now we're ready. This is what I'm going to dig into. I want to give you that background. This is the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I know your works. I'm going to pick up at verse 8. Oh, sorry, verse 7. These are the words of the one, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying. I'll make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now again, this church is in modern-day Turkey. You can see where it is on the map. And it's really helpful to know a little bit about Philadelphia because God is very contextual in this letter. Just like we, as local people, say, what does it mean to minister in London? He looks very much at what's happening in Philadelphia. It was founded as a missionary city. So remember how I said the Roman world, there's the superpower. And what they would do is they would take cities and they would send a bunch of retired soldiers and they would say, go and spread Greek culture because this is the perfect, best way to be. And we want you to form these cities and you're going to model to everyone how to live this superior culture. That's why Philadelphia was founded. The emperor named it in honor of his brother because Philadelphia means, you might know, brotherly love. Now, what's interesting is that in 17, the city had a huge earthquake and was virtually destroyed. Tiberius, the emperor, rebuilt it, and he wanted to rename it Neo Caesarea, New Caesar, after himself, but the name never stuck. So he's like, now you're Neo Caesarea. They're like, we're Philadelphia. That's going to be important later. This is the city that's receiving this letter. They were very prosperous. They lay in a fertile area. They were known for their grapes and their hot springs, and in many ways, they were thriving. And to this city, this is what Jesus has to say to the little church there. He begins by saying, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. This is interesting. This idea of the key of David, we might say, what is he talking about that he has the key of David? It's an interesting expression. It's a direct quote from an earlier book in the Bible written hundreds of years before this one, Isaiah 22:22. It refers to Eliakim, the chief administrator of the palace of Hezekiah, who is given a key which is the access to the palace, giving him the ability to access the king's riches, wealth, and power. And this is what the passage says. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Interesting. So this is what's being quoted here, this idea of this person who's being given access to the temple. Now he goes on to give a picture of what's happening here. He says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews that are not but are lying, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet. Here's what's happening here. As the early church is forming, many who became followers of Jesus were actually Jewish. And they saw this as an extension of their Jewish faith, which of course we believe, right? Jesus was a Jewish person. This is the fulfillment of the covenant. And many of them were being kicked out of their synagogue, their Jewish places of worship. So it would seem in Philadelphia, they had been kicked out of their synagogue. They're being told they're no longer part of the story of God. They're no longer children of Israel, which would have been devastating because this is their home, this is their community, this is all the parts of who they are in terms of where they belong, and they're being told that they don't belong anymore, right? They're not allowed to go to their synagogue. Now, it's interesting because he says here, well, they're claiming to be Jews, but they're liars. So he names that there's sort of a falseness about some of these people making these claims about them. So he starts by saying to the people in Philadelphia, I know you feel left out, and you feel forgotten, and you feel kicked out, but you've got my key. I'm the one who holds the key. I hold the key, and you're part of my kingdom. You belong. It's a really encouraging, beautiful word. And then he says, and I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. And of course, I already mentioned many of the trials that were happening at the time. You know, John is on an island. There were people being martyred for their faith. And he goes on to say, I'm going to leave this door open for you. And he goes on to give these incredible promises. He says, you already have a crown. Maybe you've watched or movies or seen things where, you know, at the end of all these Greek races, what do they get? They get these victory crowns, these laurels, right? So he says, you're going to get a crown, right? You're going to be victorious at the end. And then he says, if you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. And this image of pillar is interesting because remember how I told you they were destroyed by an earthquake? And he says, you're going to be like those pillars that don't fall. And then he says, I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Fun, right? The Bible's fun. Because remember how I said, well, the other emperor tried to rename them, and they said no. And God says, I'm giving you my name, and it's going to stick. It's going to stick. You're going to be my city, my people. These are beautiful promises, isn't it? So when I read this, I think, this is pretty good. God says you're going to be kept from the hour of trial. You're going to be a victor. You're going to be like a pillar. You're going to have my name. What did they do right? Right? I want to go, okay, nice. Tell me what it is that you have done that has pleased God. What's so interesting is it says in verse 8 that they have little power. I know that you have but little power. This isn't an impressive church. It's not a church, with power as the world would understand it. Probably not big. Probably not prestigious, probably not influential, but here's the key. You have kept my word and not denied my name. And then all the other stuff follows. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to give you all these things. What is it that God is pleased with in Philadelphia? Philadelphia is faithful. Philadelphia is a faithful church that has said day after day, we will follow God. We will say yes to the things God has for us. We will not make it about us or our power or what we need, but what God has called us to do in this moment. And they get an A+. We can get caught up in all the things that we think makes a church good or right. We can play the comparison games. And certainly in a role like mine, it gets real easy when I see all the statistics. But what Philadelphia reminds me is that God is not nearly as interested in statistics or prestige or who has the most views when they put their Facebook stream up and they stream live during the pandemic. I think God works a little more like my sixth grade teacher, whose name was Mrs. Reese. And she used to give this speech that drove me bananas at the time, but she was wonderful looking back. And she used to say, an A for one person is not the same A for another person. An A is when you do your best work. And some of you will get an A, that other people might do the same work and get a B because it's not your best work. I give you an A when you do your best. I think God works like that. I think God says, what I see and value in you is when you are faithfully doing what I have asked of you. This church wasn't impressive because they looked like the others, because they looked like the big, beautiful Greek temples around them. They were pleasing to God because they were faithful to who they were. And this gives me hope. And it's what gives me hope in CBOQ. The truth is, things are difficult for many of our CBOQ churches. We have a lot of conversations with churches that once had memberships of 800 and now struggle to pay their bills, that are looking for pastors and struggle to find them, that are aging, that are difficult in that are facing difficulties in having enough people to do their ministries, that are wondering what will be next for them. And we want to help all our churches think those things through and what faithfulness looks like in that generation. And it could be discouraging. But where I find hope is that as we live in this reality of a changing world, where we do have less influence, less people interested in church, where we look more and more like this church in Turkey, I ask, where is my hope for CBOQ? Where is my hope for First Baptist? And I want to tell you why I have hope by telling you about seven of our churches. I'm just going to pick seven because that's the number that is in Revelation. Let me give you some pictures of some of our churches all over. This is North Dresden Baptist Church, which is in Dresden, Ontario, not too far from here. And when I took this picture of the sanctuary, when I walked in, the pastor said, ooh, big crowd today. Because there was 15, they usually get 10. And that can be discouraging. But you know, this little church, the picture next to it, is the clothing closet that they run every week. And they are the only free clothing giveaway in that town. And they give hundreds of people of clothing every year with a church of 8. God is faithful, and they are faithful. Let me tell you another story. This is Edmondson Heights, which is in Peterborough. And for them, faithfulness looked like when they said, we see a lot of churches around us kind of doing the same thing, and we're going to do something different. And they took out their pews, and they put in tables. And now, on Sunday mornings, people gather around tables, and they have discussion-based sermons as they seek to reach the university students who live near them. And they're seeing fruit from that. And for them, that was being faithful. And they're experimenting and trying new things. And they are being faithful to what God's called them to do. I need to see the slide to remember what order I went in. This church I've just named Toronto because of security reasons. And this is a picture that I took at their potluck last year. And I know one or two of you at Assembly will have heard this story. But this church in Toronto, a number of years ago, the pastor, and the church looked very much like this, about 50 people. He'd been there for 20, 25 years. And he opened the door about a decade ago, a bit less than that now. And there was an Iranian immigrant who asked if, you know, for some help, was looking to connect, and he invited him to the church. And then this person invited a few more friends, and they went to baptism class, and they got baptized. Where this church is today is they have since baptized 600 Iranian refugees. And when I talked to the pastor this week, they currently have 60 in their baptism class getting ready to get baptized this year. The reason we don't have their name there is for safety reasons, because most of those becoming Christians would face persecution in Iran, or have they've come from Iran because of persecution. But that's something God's doing, and it was so interesting because when you go, this is not an oppressive, fancy church, but this was a pastor who said, yes, this is the thing God's doing now. This is what God's doing here. There's a lot of Iranian refugees in our neighborhood, and they started Alpha courses, and they leaned in. And now, if you look closely at that lunch, you'll see it's mostly people from that cultural group. And God has done a great thing. Here's another church. This is Friendship House in Brantford. And Friendship House actually, at the is during the week, it's a food bank, clothing giveaway, social service support group, and this year they started on Fridays a church service, specifically to reach out to their community, which are mostly people who are unhoused or who would be facing maybe some cognitive realities that would make it hard for them to worship in a traditional church. And on Friday mornings they meet. And they give everyone on their way in a ribbon. And I love this picture of Pastor Sean waving this ribbon. And he said, "We give everyone ribbons to wave because not all of our clients, not of all our congregation, can read. And that's how we all participate in worship. Faithfulness. Faithfulness." Next slide. This is Pastor Terry. She's the pastor of Thornbury Baptist Church, and I couldn't even find a picture of it online. And they get about 20 on a Sunday. They are all seniors. I think she said the youngest person is her. And what they do is they gather in their basement medical supplies, so crutches and walkers. And then when people need them in the community, they share them for free. And that's their ministry in the community, faithfulness. Brampton Baptist, First Baptist Brampton, I was there a few weeks ago, and I love, this moment made me smile. So I took a picture after the service of their sanctuary, which is beautiful, it's upstairs. But what made me smile was I came downstairs, and they had this, and this steep, steep stairs, and there was this little side room, and there was all these people in it. And I was like, oh, what's happened? And he said, oh, this is our church of the people of the bad knees, which made me smile. And he explained that because the church stairs are so steep and they can't afford and it's too difficult to do the renovation with grandfathering and all these things, and you guys know about this in old buildings, right? What they started doing was setting up a second space that they stream to for the people that can't do the stairs. And it's become its own way of doing things. And you know, I love that. You find solutions in faithfulness. And to me, that is faithful, to say we're doing what God needs us now. Let's look at one more. Maybe you know this one. Here's a seventh one that I want to applaud for its faithfulness, that gathers this morning and worships wholeheartedly and declares Jesus King. That gathered yesterday to say what might be next in a new season for us. What will it mean to continue to be faithful? To this, I believe God says, well done. Our mission at CBOQ says that we are called to equip churches, we're called to equip churches and leaders as they engage in their mission from God in their community. It's funny because it never says we're here to make fancy churches or the best or the biggest churches in the city. We're called to make faithful churches. And that's my prayer for you. It's not always easy to be a Christian. It's not always easy to be the church. There never seems to be enough volunteers for Sunday school, enough money. Staff get tired. We worry what will happen when staff change. We live in a world that's become increasingly challenging. This season, we show up on a Sunday morning wondering what things will look like in our world, in a month, in a year. And we hear that echo of the past, and things sound so startlingly familiar, and we wonder, what will it mean to be the church? And in this time, my friends, at First Baptist, God needs us to be God's faithful church, declaring that God is God, that Jesus wins, that there's hope, and we have a chance to keep doing that faithfully. I pray that we will. So I hope that you'll forgive me that I'm not hoping you'll become the biggest church. But I do pray you will continue to be what God would say is a faithful church. Maybe bigness will come with that. I pray that, like Philadelphia, you will find yourselves earning that A++++. And I trust that you are continuing to work towards that as you enter your 181st year. Let's pray together. God, help us to be faithful. Thank you for 180 years of faithfulness at First Baptist London. Lord, we will remember so many things as we look to the past, and sometimes it will cause us longing for how that sometimes looked before. And God, we thank you for those things, and we hold on to them as we also ask for faithfulness for the future and who we are now and what we will be. And God, I pray we will know you are with us, that you are the God who showed up to John and said, I'm writing a bigger story. I'm at work. I see you. I'm watching you. I love you. I care. And I am the God of your church. May we remember that as we sing our closing song together. Amen. Would you stand as we sing the closing hymn, A Perfect Choice, The Church of Christ in Every Age? Amen.